Well, good morning, and thank you to Jared for sharing that. I believe one of the reasons God had you share it is it's a very live, vivid illustration to go along with the sermon this morning, what I'm going to talk about, which is love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts, and it talks about the role of spiritual gifts that the role of spiritual gifts have in the body of Christ and what they're for. They're useful for building up the body of Christ and how we're supposed to use them and things like that. And here's part of what it says at the end of chapter 12. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, the workers of miracles, We also have the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. This is Alvin's translation, but it's asking rhetorical questions. Do all do miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Of course not. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But it says, desire the greatest gifts. And that's not what my sermon's not about, the gifts. But this sets the stage for what I want to talk about. It's talking about the importance that the gifts have in the church or in the body of Christ, in the ecclesia, the church. Each local body has all these different gifts. But what I want you to catch is the last phrase, and I didn't finish that chapter. It talks about this importance and how important these things are. But then it says, just before it goes into chapter 13, and it says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. It says, this is a good way. This stuff is good. This workers of miracles and helping others, all this stuff is good and right. But he says, and now I want to show you the most excellent way. And then it goes into 13, and it talks, you know, chapter 13, it talks about love. If I speak with tongues, if I have the gift of tongues and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing but a noisemaker. And it goes through that whole thing about all these things. If I have this gift but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I have this gift and don't have love, I'm nothing. It's like a clanging cymbal, just making a lot of noise. But then verse 13 then says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Remember what I said at the end of chapter 12? It says, I want to show you the most excellent way. He goes all the way through chapter 13. At the end, the greatest of these is love. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. Love. Love. It's possibly one of the greatest words known to man. The greatest words or the greatest idea known to man, love. Yet, sadly here in America, I think it's quite possibly the least understood. And I didn't tell you, but I thought you're probably sharp enough without me telling you to pull out your bulletins and you can follow along with that on the front side. On the back side then is for care group. So pull out your bulletins and fill that in so you're ready for Wednesday night. So here in America, I think it's quite possibly the least understood, the most confused word or idea or a concept that we know of, one of them. We don't understand it. And it is confused because we love everything. We love everything from food to sports to you name it. We love it. And so we have no idea, it seems like, what love is. What do I mean? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. I guess I better turn to it myself. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 9. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Verse 11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves his God must also love his brother." I didn't write it down, but I think there's 29 loves in that short passage I read. I want to give you two short scenarios that I want you to keep in mind as I go through the rest of this time. Scenario one. Now, this takes a little bit of imagination. Hopefully, you've got brought your imagination with you this morning. Imagine that we're on a ship. Imagine this is a ship that we're on. And it springs a leak. We hit an iceberg. Pretend we're the Titanic. We hit an iceberg, and the ship starts going down. And everybody's getting on lifeboats, and as you jump on a lifeboat, you notice a sack that's sinking down in the water beside it. And at the last minute, you just grab it and bring it on the board with you. So there you are with a half a dozen or a dozen of us in the boat with you. And when nobody's looking, you look and see what's in the sack. And in the sack is a bottle of water and some canned food like Spam, ham, you know, whatever it is, it comes in cans. And you have just this little bit, and you're floating out there for a couple of days, or a day or two, and you start really getting thirsty, and the people around you start saying, "Man, I could use something to eat or something to drink." And as you're floating along, all of a sudden you see an island way on ahead. And as you start paddling towards it, I don't know, we don't have paddle, maybe we're over the boat and doing this number, and as you get closer, you see that it's barren. There's nothing there. There's no trees, there's no shrubs, there's no coconut trees or whatever's on these islands. But it's bare. It's like a big bare rock in the middle of the ocean, but it's the only chance you have of surviving. And as you come up, people are starting to say, "Oh, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry." And nobody knows what you have. What would you do? Would you share that with your brothers and sisters? Or what about this? Same deal. Same boat. Same iceberg. Same going down. We go to life raft. You get the bag with the meat. And as we're bobbing along in the ocean, we see an island. But this time, it's lush, it's green, it's got banana trees, it's got mango trees, it's got everything. There's water falls, and there's springs coming up out of the ground. And as you get closer, somebody says, "Oh, I'm hungry. What would you do?" "Or I'm thirsty." And you're still ways off. What would you do? Would you share with your brothers and sisters? I see, yeah, one guy said, "Yeah, I'd share." I didn't see any heads shaking the first time. But just keep those two scenarios in your mind. What would you do in both scenarios? What would you do? Okay, back to the text. The Bible says, "Dear friends," and your version might say, "Beloved." So, real quickly, and I want some response. Who's he talking to? Real quick, because the quicker you respond, the quicker we can go home. He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us. And we are told then to do what? We're told to love one another. Okay? Is this a command or a suggestion? What do you think? It's a command. Why? It just says, let us love. We could say, well, that's a suggestion. Maybe it's just a good suggestion. We'll hit that a little bit later, hopefully. If not, if I'm starting to shut down and I didn't answer that question, but I think I will. Okay, is it a command or suggestion? Okay. Well, in the original language, they didn't have those words, let us, in there. That's just something that the translators did to help us understand it. The original would read something like this. It says, beloved, love one another. That sounds a little bit more like a command to me, doesn't it? Beloved, love one another. It's in the present tense form. It's not, you know, you should love them in the future, or you should love. It's in the present tense form. It's something that is a continuing action. It doesn't come and go. Okay? It's in the present tense form. Agape, I'm sure you've heard that word before, is a word for love. The word that is translated is agape. Now, agape is a verb in this situation at least. Now, you school children, what is a verb? Mitchell's not looking at me. What's a verb? Hello? It's an action. Wow. Okay. But how do we as Americans view love? We as in America, most times, most of us view love as a passive thing. It's not an action word. But here in the Bible, this love word, agape, it's an action word. It's passive. It's active. It's doing something. And so we get confused in the English language because of our understanding. So when the Bible says, love one another, many of us don't understand, what does that mean? Does that mean I love you like I love chocolate? I can take it or leave it? Does it mean that I love you like I love my wife? Does it mean I love you like I love my wife like I love football? That wouldn't be very good. What does it mean when the Bible says, love one another? See, it gets confusing. Maybe you've never thought about that because you really don't think about it until you stop to think about it. When you really stop and think, what does it mean, love one another? We have the same word for many things. And oftentimes, in the English language, love means nothing more than how it makes me feel. The warm fuzzies. And many times, if I don't get that warm fuzzy, I don't love. Or if it doesn't gratify me, I don't love. That might seem a little bit out there on a limb, but stop and think about it sometime. Really stop and consider how you view the word love. And so when the Bible says that we're to love one another, we kind of like the English language because it gives us a lot of wiggle room then if we don't understand what it means to love one another. Because the English language is so broad in the word love. It gives us wiggle room. Well, let me tell you something. In the original language that the Bible was written in, there is no wiggle room. The Bible is very clear on how we are to love one another. And hopefully I can help us understand that a little bit better this morning. Okay, the word love in the Bible has at least three different... The Greek language had at least three different words that we have one word for, love. Okay, so they have the agape that I've already talked a little bit about, and that's a self-sacrificing love or love in action. I'm going to talk more about that a little later. You have the phileo, which is kind of an affectionate type of love. It's a platonic, it's a friendly, it's a thing you do with your neighbors or or casual acquaintance. It's just kind of platonic. And then you have the eros. Am I going too fast for you to write? You have the eros, which is an erotic, it's a Hollywood type of love. It's self-gratifying, it's selfish, it's physical. It's a what is it for me type of love. It's like the Hollywood. You get the idea. So, when we're told in the Bible that we're to love one another, we dare not just take the English understanding of the word and impose it, meaning putting our own understanding of the word love in place of the biblical understanding, which is so easy to do when we just read over it in the English without understanding. Because in my way of viewing things, which may not be the way you view things, probably isn't, as we view, when it says love one another, we view it in the phileo mindset. Sure, I love everybody. I don't have a problem with Dwayne. But do I love, do I agape Dwayne? Obviously I phileo him. I don't phileo him, but hopefully you understand what I mean. But I think our view in the English, when we read love one another, is in the phileo mindset. It's more platonic. It's a friendly. It's a non-physical. So, we have to understand the exact meaning of the original writer. So back to the text. Verse 7 says, dear friends, Christians, church, let us love or agape one another. Why? For, or because, love comes from God. Meaning love flows from God. It's like a fountain. It's like a river. As you go to the beginning of a river, you, most times at least, have a spring bubbling out of the ground where the river starts, if you follow the river to the end. That's the picture here. Is love, if you follow love all the way back, you come to God, which is the fountain where love flows from. It's continuous. It's a river. It's flowing. Not only that, look at the end of verse 8. It says, at the end, well, at the beginning, it says, you know, love comes from God, and then it says, God is what? God is love. It's what, it's His attribute. It's who He is. But there's a problem in our society. We get that switched around. The Bible says God is love. Society, Hollywood, says what? Love is God. We have made a God out of love. Listen to this. This goes back a ways, the first part of it. On June 25th, 1967, that's before a lot of you were born, the BBC, or the British Broadcasting Corporation, commissioned the Beatles to write a song for the United Kingdom contribution to a TV show called Our World, which was the first live global television link. The Beatles were asked to write and perform a song that would contain a simple message to be understood by all nations. What was the song they wrote? Somebody want to guess? Love is all you need. Do you know how popular that song was? This tells you a little bit about our idea of love. The Beatles struck a nerve that was felt around the world as it hit home with the heart in the heart of over 400 million television viewers. After playing this song to over 400 million viewers, they quickly released it in the United Kingdom, where it soared to the top of the charts to number one. And then after that, they released the song in the United States, where it's also reached number one on the Billboard charts. We are enamored with love. We have made it. You watch any secular movie. Here's another concept. It's a concept that reaches down. Love is a concept that reaches down to the deepest part of almost every human being's heart and soul. It has such an appeal to the human race that Amazon has sold over 245,000 books with the word love in its title. If you do a Google search on the word love, you will find that it has over 474 million entries on it. Britney Spears, most of us probably have heard of Britney Spears, wrote a song that reached number one a few years back. with it's a love song. That's the chorus appealed to the love-starved masses. My loneliness is killing me. I must confess. I still believe. When I'm not with you, I lose my mind. Give me a sign. Hit me, baby, one more time. And so for Britney Spears and millions of people, they have the warped idea of love, even to the point of getting hit by someone that says they love you is love. Love has become a god. So the Bible tells us to love one another. Why? It's evident, number one, it's evidence of the new birth. Verse 7, the second part of verse 7 and 8 says this, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been what? Born of God. So remember, it's evidence of the new birth. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. So if you don't agape, I want to come, bring us back to the word agape because of the watered down concept that the American word love brings to mind. So it says, if you don't agape, and the idea there is, if you don't agape one another, you don't love God. You didn't experience a new birth. So what it comes down to, brothers and sisters, if you can't agape me, God can't agape you. And you don't know God. You can take that scenario and look around everybody in this room. And if you don't agape them, you don't know God. I'm going to define agape for us in just a minute. But keep that in mind. Agape, your ability to agape someone is rooted into whether you're saved or not. It's pretty heavy stuff. Number two, why are we told to love one another? It's a witness to the world. Verses 12 and 13 says this, no one has ever seen God. Okay, so we haven't seen God. But if we agape or love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know, verse 13, we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. I think I wanted 14 too, because it says, and we have seen and testify. So if God's Spirit is in you, and we agape one another, it's going to say something to the people that refuse to come through. It's going to speak to those people that Jared and Norma are working with. Why? It's a witness to the world. I did say that. It's confidence in the new birth. The next why. It's confidence in the new birth. Verses 15 and 16. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. So if we acknowledge it, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know, intellectually and with your whole being, we know, we have the confidence that we have been 15 and 6. God lives in him. And so we know, that's what I wanted. I've jumped ahead to verse 17. And so we know and rely on that love that God has in us. So why are we told to love? One, it's evidence of the new birth. It's a witness to the world. And it's a confidence, it's an assurance of salvation that we hear about so much around us. It's the reason we love one another. Why? Because it's not possible, Howard, it's not possible, I shouldn't pay, you're sitting right there, but it's not possible for any one of you to love me outside of the new birth. It's not possible. Not possible, and you'll understand in a minute. Is it starting to look like or sound like that this love, agape thing is important to God? It's okay to say this or this. Is it? Hopefully. I hope so. I hope God is convincing us. I hope God will use this study to convince us of the importance of loving one another, agape-ing one another. I don't know if that's a word. Because it has eternal consequences. Well, I've been talking a lot about agape and love and things like that. Let's look at God's definition of love. Verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. And if you were listening to Paul Emerson, he says the Greek is not real particular where it puts the words, and here it's coming out in translation. It's kind of putting the statement that he wants to clarify in the middle of the verse. It says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And I want to focus mostly on verse 10. This is love. What is love? Okay, we've already given you a hint, and He's already given us a hint in verse 9, but now He wants to make clear what love is by first using the negative to illuminate or bring to light the positive. So it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. What's He talking about? Well, he's talking about that love is not about us. It's not about you or me. See, God loved us in spite of us. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still what? Sinners. We were dirty, nasty, rotten people. And we still are outside of the blood. But before that, God showed His love to us by coming and dying on the cross for us. So, it's not that we love God, but God loved us. Now, I want to make a statement here, and I think if we look at the scripture passages around this verse, that I'm not doing injustice to what the writers wrote. I think the passages, if you go around the passages around it, it'll give credence to what the statement I'm about to make. But I believe verse 10 could read, this is love. Not that we say we love God, but that God loved us. Now, you go back to 1 John 1, you go back to 1 John 2, you go back to 1 John 3, you look at 1 John 4, and in all of 1 John, John speaks over and over again about the things we say and the way we live our life. You go home and read it. If you don't remember all the sermons up until this point, he talks a lot about the things we say and the things we do. So, in my mind, and this isn't in the Bible, so you have to go what the Bible says. But in my mind, one of the statements that could be made is, it doesn't matter what we say. If we say we love God, that's not the proof. Has nothing to do with what comes out of my mouth. And you know what? That's really counterculture. Because the Christian life, the Christian thing around us has become all about what we say and has little to do with how we respond to the Word of God. That's all the way from saying the prayer to anything else that comes in our life. Or life in general. We people have deluded ourselves into thinking that if we say the right things, then I'm right. We have, as a culture, at least in the way I view things, we have divorced our talk from our walk. And the Bible is very clear that those two cannot be divorced and be a Christian. Let me give you an example from the Bible. And I have to go all the way back to Genesis. The story of Abraham and Sarah. And I just ran over this the other day because I started going through the Bible again. You remember the story. Abraham and Sarah. She was 89 years old. He was 99 years old. They had no children. Don't look away. I'm not going to call on you again. She was 89. He was 99. They had no children. But God promised Abraham that he was going to make a great nation out of him. And they're wondering, like, okay, she's wondering, I'm 89 years old, I'm past childbearing age, he's 99. And then there was three guys, three angels, the Bible says, come down the road and stop to visit Abraham and Sarah. And these three angels said, you know what? Next year this time, you're going to have a baby. And they're like, huh? Actually, Sarah laughed. She was inside the tent, she laughed. She said, that's not possible. I can see her back there. Who are these crazy people? I don't know if they saw her yet or not, but she says, I'm 89 years old. I'm way past childbearing years. How can this be? But lo and behold, a year goes by, the angels came back. She had a baby, Isaac. And long story short is this was their only son. And he was cherished. They loved him. I think the Bible says that he loved him more. Jacob loved Abraham, loved Isaac. I'm getting all confused. More than anything. But yet, Abram said he loved God too. The Bible says he loved God. And I don't know if this is, I'm paraphrasing, so you have to forgive me if it's not completely biblical. One day God was thinking to himself, I wonder if Abraham loves me more than he loves Isaac. Maybe him and maybe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were talking about Isaac or Abraham and how much he loved Isaac, and they got to wondering, I wonder. We know that he says he loves us, but I wonder. And maybe God came down, the Bible doesn't go into detail, but maybe God came down and said, Abraham, do you love me? And Abraham's like, of course I love you. We have a parallel in the New Testament with Peter. But Abraham, do you really love me? God, of course I love you. Words are easy. And the story in Peter is really interesting. Because when Jesus asked Peter, says, do you agape me? Peter answered back, yes, I phileo you. Because Peter didn't want to go through what Jesus did. And you understand maybe as I finish. But God said to Abraham, okay, if you love me, I want you to go take your son to the mountain. I want you to kill him and sacrifice to me to prove your love to me. Can you imagine, Abraham? What would you have done? What would you do? Would you respond like Abraham and said, yep, let's go. God told me to do it, let's do it. And I love God. Or would you have done like we do in America, many Christians do in America, just give lip service to God. Say, yes, God, I love you. But I don't believe what's in here. Did I say that? See, it seems like in America, you don't find this so much outside from what I've seen outside the West. It seems like Christianity has become all about words and little about actions. But not Abraham. He said, yes, God, I love you, and I'm going to do what you ask me to do. Even if it means killing the son that you have promised that nations would come out of. I don't understand it. But you have said, God had promised to build nations out of Isaac. But he asked him to kill him. Could you understand that? No. Do you understand everything that's in here? Do you understand everything that God asks us in here? I don't. But sometimes we have to say, I don't understand it. But because I love you, I'm going to obey. No questions asked. Abraham didn't understand it, but he was willing to follow God no matter what. You see, that's what God did for us. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, it says, "For," or "because God loved the world." God loved us so much that He, what? He gave His only Son. You see, God's love for us drove Him to action. See, God's love was so great that it drove Him to action. God didn't just talk to His love to us, which He could have easily done. He could audibly speak to us if He wanted to. Every day, from the beginning of time until now, He could ring us up on the cell phone and say, "You know what, Jerry, I love you," or whatever. And never have sent Jesus Christ. But He didn't. He gave. And that word "gave" is really essential to understanding the word "agape." It doesn't say that He phileoed us or He erosed us. He agaped us. He gave His Son. And I don't know about you. You may be more spiritual than me, but I have often wondered why. Why was there not another way? What was in it for God to send His Son to this earth? Can you imagine the Son, God, leaving paradise, leaving heaven, coming down to this dark, dark world? Why? Am I the only unsanctified person in here? I have thought about that often. And it comes down to this, brothers. I still don't understand it, but I have to believe it comes down that He loved us so much, He agaped us, and the only way to agape somebody is to give of yourself. And that's what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave of Himself. See, there was no benefit to God. He doesn't need us. He lived for eons before He created us. He didn't need us. There was no benefit. But He chose to come here knowing the abuse, the rejection, the heartache, the death that He would endure. All because He agaped us. That's the great love that God had for us. I don't know about you, but I think that's just pretty neat. And I want you to remember that concept as I make my last point. Shouldn't have closed my Bible. All of John, 1 John. I can see the religious Jews nodding their heads. Yep. Actually, even in this passage, yep, this love thing is pretty cool. Even to the part of, you know, God, this isn't all about God loving them and them loving God. And I can see the religious Jews nodding their head. See, the Jews were God's chosen people. But there was a problem in the church. There was a division in the church because you had the Jews on one side, you had the Gentiles on the other side. The Jews were the chosen people. They were the religious people. They were the people that wore the suit and tie, maybe. And then you had the Gentiles somewhere on one side that were dogs in the Jews' mind. Can you see the Jews' heads stop nodding when He says, "Love one another the way God loved you"? I can. Because you see people in the same way that Abram loved God and was willing to give Himself, or His Son, because He loved God. In that same way, in the same way that God loves us, that He gave of Himself, we are to what? Help me out. What are we supposed to do? Love who? Love one another. So Abraham was willing to give his son. God was willing to give of Himself for us. What does that mean, Emmanuel, if we're supposed to love one another like God loved us? Pretty strong. Verse 11, if you don't believe me, says this, "Dear friends, since God loved us so much that He gave His Son, that He gave of Himself, We are to love, same Greek word agape, one another. In the same way, it says. Look at verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, you say, well, I don't hate anybody in here. I don't even hate Alvin. I just don't like him very good. Well, let me tell you, that's not the same word hate that we use in the English language. If you go back and look that up in the original language, it just literally means to love less. So if you love me less than you love yourself, you're in trouble. If I love you less than I love yourself, myself, I'm in trouble. I lost my track. Verse 20. If we say we love God, yet love less, love our brother less than ourselves, he is a what? Help me out. You're not following me. He's a liar. So, think about this. You say you love God. Yet, you look around this room, and you love somebody less than you love yourself. God calls you a liar. Ouch. You're right, this is pretty heavy stuff, Emmanuel. God calls you a liar, and the Bible has a lot to speak about liars. And it doesn't matter what you say you are, Christian or not. Because remember, the Bible puts more emphasis on what you do than what you say. Yeah, this is heavy stuff. Because it goes against who we are. So what does this mean? Well, quite simply, it means that without giving of yourself, if you're not willing to die for any one of us in here, especially of us in here, then you simply aren't born again. That's a strong statement. Agape love always means dying to yourself for the benefit of others. And you can apply that to your marriage. Any problem in your marriage, by the way, any problem in your marriage always comes down to selfishness. So the next time you and your wife or husband squabble, I stop and say, okay, why are we squabbling? Somebody's being selfish here, probably both of us. Where was I going to go with all that? Oh, I'm not willing to lay my life down. My rights, my privilege, whatever. I'm not willing to lay that down for somebody else. I'm not. Yeah. So you can apply this thing of agape to your marriage, to the people in your church, to your family. You might be thinking, okay, I'll buy it. I believe it. But like Emmanuel said, this is hard stuff. This is heavy stuff. How can I love, and you insert the name, somebody, think of the person that rubs you the wrong way the worst. You can insert my name if you want to, just for an example. How can I love Alvin? Because he rubs me the wrong way. I know the Bible says it, but how can I do it? Let me leave you with this. You can't. You can't. But let me show you how it's possible, because it is possible. If the Bible asks us to, it's possible. Verse 16b, the end of 16 to 19, says this. God is love. Remember that? God is love. Whoever lives in love, so we got to jump in the river. We got to stay in the river. Remember, God is the fountain, or God is the spring. Love is a river. So God is love. Whoever lives in that river, whoever lives in that love, then God lives in you. Okay? in this way, in what way? By you living in the river, and then God, the river living in you, in this way, agape, love, is made complete in you. So, if God is love, love is a river, you live in the river lives in you, then it says, it's possible for you to love me. It's possible. God made, through God living in you, has made it possible to agape me, to be able to say, okay, this is, goes against my grain, I want to do this, but this would benefit so-and-so, so I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to lay down my rights, because God has me asked me to do this for my brother. That is the only way that we can love as we ought to. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, I like this statement. It says, because we live in the river that flows from God, and the river lives in us, God lives in us. It says, in the world, we are like Him. Like who? We're like God. Huh. You ever think about that? The Bible says, if we live in the river that flows from God, and the river lives in us, therefore God lives in us, and therefore, in the world, we are like God. That's pretty cool stuff. That means it's possible to love all your brothers and sisters, no matter how much like oil and water we are. It's possible to agape the same way that God has loved us. Back to the two stories. Ship's going down. How would you respond in the first situation where you come up to the island and there's nothing there? Most of us would respond, well, you know, I'm going to sneak to the back end of the rock and I'm going to get me a drink first. I think if we would be honest, that's how we would respond. And the second story where we come to the island, it has all the food and water and stuff that we want, I think our response would be, well, here, let's break this open right now before we get there and drink some water and eat some Spam and things like that. Why do you think you would respond like that? It's all in perspective. It's all in the way we view God. In the first scenario, is God not able to take care of you? You don't have enough water and Spam to last you a long time anyhow. So is God able to take care of you in the first situation or not? This means yes, this means no. Yeah, God is still able. But you can't see it, can you? In the second situation, we see all that is on the island. And we don't need God. We know we're taken care of. So it's easy for us to share. First situation, if you would share, would it be out of agape or phileo? It would have to be agape. Because we would have to say, you know what? There's not enough of food and water here to last me 3 days, let alone 50 of us. But you know what? I'm going to share. Because that's what God asked me to do. The second doesn't take much commitment. The first, you're giving of yourself. See, we are conditioned in America to walk by sight, by what we see. And not by faith, by what we know that God can do for us. Big difference between us and third world countries. This love thing, to me, doesn't make sense. But you know, God is asking us to walk by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling, but by faith. And faith in His Word, that He's going to do. Enable us, because He said He's going to enable us to love the way He has said He would. He's asking us to just walk in faith and obedience. Would you stand, please? May God help us as we learn, together even, how to love each other, how to agape each other as God has loved us. This morning I thought I was going to get into more practical ways of loving each other. And maybe some point I will, but I simply ran out of time, as you can see. But I would suggest the questions on the back of the bulletin insert are kind of designed for us to dig into, well, what are practical ways to live out this agape? in the fellowship here. What are practical ways? Jared showed us one of the things. But talk about that. But could we learn together how to agape one another? God in heaven, thank you so much for your word. God, we accept it by faith. It doesn't make sense why you have asked us to love somebody that I don't really like. But God, because you and the examples you've given us in the Bible and for what you did, God, we walk by faith and make a commitment that, yes, I'm going to love. I'm going to be in this world like you. Which means I'm going to give myself to serving my brothers and sisters. I wasn't going to plan to do this, but God just seemed to say, Elvin, if there's, maybe there's someone in here that God has spoke to, and you want to make some type of commitment before God right now, I would just ask you to raise your hand, all eyes closed. Is there anyone? Several? God saw that. I don't know what it is, and I don't know, have to know what it is. But God does. And may He enable you to live that out. God, thank you for these people. God, would you instill that agape love into our hearts? God, would you bless us as we go from here? And God, would you bring us back together as we celebrate what you have done for us? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.